Welcome to the weekly sermon from Generations Church. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Scott Hale.
What we can do together, amen? That's what we've been talking about in this series. I am so glad that you are back here to join us for part three, a very important part of this series called Co-Mission that we've been in. This series is very, as we said in week one, this is a very mission focused. This is very much about our DNA, who we are and how we roll, what we do as a church together, as well as the ways that you and I individually can sort of pattern our lives. We're talking about the path of discipleship. That's what every Christ follower is called to be, is a disciple. A disciple who makes disciples. This path or this lifestyle, we've graphed it this way: gather, grow, give, go. These four words, gather, grow, give, go. These are kind of like the four G's of life, right? We should just be living these words out in our life. So it's important for us as a church. As well, this is valuable for us on an individual level. As we leave here, these four G's kind of provide for us a personal audit of how we're doing, how close we are to living like Jesus. And they can help nudge us back on track if we're stuck somewhere, if we're kind of drifting off track or drifting away. And so my prayer for us, all of us here, is that by integrating these four stepping stones into our everyday, that God can use us all in extraordinary ways to accomplish His will in our lives, not only in Generations Church, but all around the world, and in your own personal life, in your family. If you missed any of the first two, make sure you go back and check them out. They're all on the podcast or on the website, gchurch.net. Let me also just quickly say thank you guys so much for your sweetness and your generosity last week. It was Pastor Appreciation Sunday. Thank you guys so much for your cards and your letters. And Mel and I are just reading the different notes that you wrote us and sent us. And it just means so much. And I know I can speak for Mom and Dad too. You just, more than you can imagine, it's just so encouraging. It's just such an honor to get to be doing this right alongside you, arm in arm. We're taking the world back for the kingdom of God. Amen. We're doing it together. Praise the Lord. Okay. I'm going to ask you a really important question this morning to start off with. How many of you could say this morning, Scott, I, like you, am a sci-fi nerd? Just read sci-fi movies, sci-fi books. We've got a few out there who are brave enough, courageous enough to say yes. Sci-fi nerd. I'm like one of these guys who, like, even a bad sci-fi movie is a good sci-fi movie, right? It doesn't have to be $100 million. It can be pretty cheap. There's this movie that goes way back into the 80s. I don't know if you remember this movie. It's called They Live. Just cheesy goodness. It's just like chips and Velveeta kind of good. So I don't know if you've seen this movie. So here's the premise of the movie. If you haven't seen They Live, it's the aliens have taken over the planet, as they're wont to do. And but instead of, you know, just like coming at us with guns and destroying us, pew, pew, they've integrated into our culture secretly. And they're even living among us. We don't know who's an alien. Like, there could be one right next to you, and they would look exactly like you. And you don't even know they're aliens here. They've slipped in, and we don't realize they're here. And they're integrating into culture, and instead of just invading and destroying us, they're keeping humanity kind of docile, like cattle, and just kind of having us do what they want to do and lulling us to sleep. They filled our society with these subliminal messages, advertising to continually feed us messages that cause us to obey and conform and basically live this very consumerist lifestyle. The movie's brilliant. It's just, it was denied an Academy Award, and it was just still the worst thing ever. But it's this big comment on society that we're just enslaved to this consumerist culture, and nobody knows except there's this guy with awesome Dukes of Hazzard hair, and he comes across this box of sunglasses, and he realizes when he puts on the glasses, he can see the subliminal messages that are behind all the, you know, billboards and the magazines and the TV screens. And, you know, it's this beautiful comment on our society. I got a little clip here that I edited just for you, edited for church. Here we go. Check out this clip. Oh, and there's the money shot. Literally, there's the shot of the money, right? There it is. This is your God. And it makes me wonder, like, what if I could put on some glasses like that help me to see reality in, you know, the way it really is all around me? What things in my life might have "this is your God" written across it? Would it be my money? Would it be my credit card? Would it be my phone? you know, nowadays I'd probably be close, yeah. Would it be my car or my house, my media, my social media profile? This is your God. The free time on my calendar, right? That's, we guard that pretty jealously. Where do we draw our energy from, those things that we turn for life that should be God's role in our life? And we've been saying in this series that it's the role of a disciple to be mentored in the way of Jesus. That's what a disciple does. They're mentored in the way of Jesus. And our theme today, as we work through this discipleship cycle, lands on giving. Giving back. Not just being a consumer, but to be radically countercultural in the way we approach our life, in our discipleship. Because we live in a culture that is grounded on us. Our financial culture is grounded on us being good consumers, isn't it? Right, our whole economy is propped up by everybody getting out there and consuming. And they get really excited in a bad way if we're not consuming enough. The more we consume, the more we're contributing to society on a, you know, socioeconomic level by consuming more. And we have to really even be on guard now against bringing that into the church, don't we? That consumer mindset, that consumer lifestyle, you know, and say, we have to be on guard to say, no, this is different. This place is different. We have to learn how to be ambassadors of a different kingdom and to live differently and to say, no, I don't just want to consume. I want to give back. I want to get back to what Jesus has called us to be. And as we talk about giving today, we're focusing on a few different areas. There's lots of different ways. There's where we're going to focus on opportunities to serve. That's giving of yourself, to volunteer, which usually happens on Sundays. That usually means Sundays. There's a few of our teams that do have ways that they give during the week, like our keepers of the temple that keep the place so beautiful. And we're also talking about financial giving, of course, giving our tithes and our offerings. And then just like we saw during week one and week two, during the gather and the grow message, we discover that accountable relationships pop back up. We see them show up here in week three as a practical way that we give. Because see what happens in this stage, in stage three now, we go to home life and we go not just to gather and not just to grow ourselves, but now we go with a greater maturity. And we go to say, who can I invest in? Who at this small group needs me to be there? And we do need you to be there because you are needed. And so we go and with this new attitude now, how can I contribute as a disciple, not just consume as a churchgoer? How can I do something different than just come to church when I have a taste for it? So we say it all the time here. Why do we come to church? Our whole reason for being here is to help each other become more like Jesus. That's what we're doing all this for. We want to help each other become more like Jesus. Because if we're all becoming more like Jesus and we're helping each other do that, we're going to change the world. The world is going to be incredibly, infinitely blessed. So we want to follow in Jesus' footsteps. We want to do what Jesus did and obey what he says. That's what he said when the last thing he told us to do. He said, go into all the world, make disciples, teaching them to obey. Teaching them to obey. So we have to obey what he said. We have to do what he does. The Gospel of John tells us this wonderful story of something Jesus did one time. When he was with his disciples, he was eating a meal, and it turned out to be a very momentous meal. They didn't realize it at the time, but it was the last meal. He starts off in John 13, verse 3, saying, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. John, notice he intentionally sets the scene here with this reminder. Huge fact. Jesus is the most powerful person in the room. He's letting us make sure we realize this. He is the most powerful person in the room. He's the most powerful person on the planet. Jesus, at this moment, sitting in this dinner, is the most powerful, overqualified, smartest, most spiritually mature person on the planet. And it says he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, and then drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. I want us to really get a picture of this. Don't let this become too common. That, you know, we've heard this a million times, Jesus washed their feet. Just really get a picture for what is happening here. There's something very supernatural. The God of the universe, who created the cosmos, who created every bit of matter, visible and dark, he made it all. The God of the universe is scrubbing little bits of dried dirt and manure off the feet of these young men who would go on to become his church, who would become his disciples and spread the gospel all over the world. This was a task reserved for the lowliest servant in the house in this day, in that day. In fact, some of the historians say now it was even below a servant. It was really what we would call a slave. That's what they would do. Someone would come into the house. That person would come and wash their feet. Jesus goes on to say this in verse 12, because they're kind of like freaked out by this. He says, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" He asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Now, this is an amazing story. I want us to notice two things about this act that helps guide us as disciples who serve one another. There's two things. God himself steps in and performs this humble task because he was the only one who was capable of modeling an act of supernatural humility. Only God was capable of modeling this. Only God himself, the creator of heaven and earth, could have come into the room, washed their feet in a way where we'd still be talking about it 2,000 years later, right? If Tim off the street had said, "Hey, you guys need your feet washed," we'd be like, "Well, that was nice of him," but we wouldn't still be talking about it. We'd never know Tim's name, right? But Jesus did it, so we're still talking about only he could have done this act. The other thing I want us to notice about this is he did this because it was apparently something that needed to be done. Usually this would have been done right when people had gotten into the room before dinner. And in that day, you'd step in, the servant would wash your feet, and when you walked in somebody's house, and apparently it hadn't been done yet. So here's why this is important to us. Here's why. Scripture tells us that God has given the church lots of gifts, spiritual gifts in the form of spiritual giftings and anointings and talents that are in you and me. Each of us are uniquely gifted. We are uniquely gifted. There's things that we do that only we need you because you're special, and there's something only you can do. There's something you bring to the table nobody else brings to the table. And many of these giftings are so unique to you, and it's what makes you such a unique, valuable part of this body. And there's a facet of Jesus in you. I see Jesus in your face. I don't see anywhere else. That's why you're so valuable to me, right? I learn more about Jesus. I get to love Jesus in a way when I love you that I don't get with anybody else, right? And there's something in you that makes you indispensable. And just like only Jesus could have done this amazing act of love and it still have the same impact on us 2,000 years later, there are ways that you give of yourself in the kingdom, ways that only you can do. And when you hold back from being an all-in part of this community, it's not only you who are missing out on a blessing. Yeah, you're missing out on some kind of blessing, but we all are missing out on that blessing. Because there's something only you can do. But the other thing that Jesus reminds us of in this act is that there are also ways that we dive into community and serve one another that we are immensely overqualified for. I have a feeling that Jesus was not sitting in that moment going, "Finally, this is what I trained for. Yes, all my gifts and talents finally being put to use. Let me get that off right there." It's immensely overqualified for this, right? Sometimes we serve and we volunteer because there's a job that needs doing. Amen? It's a job that needs doing and we can do it. Are we the only ones capable of doing it? No, maybe not. You know, any one of those disciples could have said, "You know what, I'm gonna go ahead and wash all of our feet." Any of them could have done it, only Jesus did it, right? And so he shows us that while we should serve the body in our giftings and our passions and our talents, you know, God gave you those passions for a reason. We're not limited to that. We don't have to wait for the opportunity to use our passion necessarily to serve others in a way that only we can do. The beautiful, let me just remind us of this. The beautiful people back there this morning, right at this moment, rocking our babies. The beautiful people back there teaching the little kids in Kids World how to do the hand motions to the song. I have a feeling they are immensely overqualified for that. There's so much they could do. They are gifted in so many other areas than baby rocking. And what they are doing is priceless. Priceless, amen. Right? We praise God for, I'm just using kids' world as an example, whether it's AV or any of our other areas where we volunteer, where we get in there. But in kids' world, I know we have teenagers and we have like wealthy ex-oil executives back there putting on a kids' world t-shirt, you know, to go serve those kids, to go bring Jesus to them. And it's just a beautiful thing. Jesus sets us the example. Because that's what Jesus did. He says, friends, I am here. I'm going to use my resources. I'm going to use my authority. I'm going to use my giftings, but also my willingness to serve others. And he says, if you follow me, then do as I've done. Wash feet. The thing absolutely everybody is overqualified to do, right? It's an example for us. Your life is about serving others. And so that's one way that we give of ourselves. One way, we step into this dynamic life of discipleship, being more like Jesus. We give by serving. Another way that we give of ourselves is by giving financially. That's the way most of us think of when we say the word give. Give financially. I want to look at a parable this morning that Jesus tells, and we're going to look at a fresh perspective on this type of giving. You guys know I love the parables. I love to look for that back door into the parable, like what's happening there. And so we're going to look at one in the book of Luke. If you have your Bibles, you can go there. Chapter 16. It's a fascinating story, and it begins this way. Jesus told this to his disciples, okay? Notice that first of all. This is a campfire session. He's not talking to the 2,000s, the 3,000s. He's talking to his boys, right? They're around the fire and he's talking to his disciples. That's us. Because what's a disciple? A disciple is a student, but it's a student who learns by doing. It's not a student who just learns in a class, shows up, takes notes, and then takes a quiz on Friday. This is a disciple is someone who learns by doing, walking hand in hand. The best synonym we have in English for a disciple is probably an apprentice, which, you know, there's still some crafts out there that use an apprentice. Someone who walks alongside Jesus, learns by doing life alongside Jesus and with one another, with other disciples. So Jesus turns to his disciples, includes us, and he says, Generations Church, there was this rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. Okay, so here's a man who is so wealthy that he hires another man to manage his wealth. That's pretty wealthy. And so it turns out the man that the rich guy hires, he finds out that he's been wasteful. The word in some translations in your Bible might say squander. He squandered his wealth. And notice it's not the manager's wealth, it's his boss's wealth that he's wasted. Now, also notice it's not necessarily that he's stolen the wealth. He's not being accused of embezzling here. He didn't sin or something with the wealth. He didn't do something that's going to get him like executed. But he's being wasteful with what's been entrusted with him. And here's where I think, oh dear, I'm already starting to feel convicted. Here's where I start to get convicted really badly because I'm thinking, you know what? It's not the big sensational sin that we often pay attention to, right? It's just that over time, I can be lulled into using my money more and more in ways that just don't count. I could just be lulled into that. The Greek word for this squandering, it means that you spread it out with no limits. There's no limits or focus or value. It's just pew. And this is you and me, whenever we use our resources for or money, possessions, whatever it is, in a way that's just impulsive, or it's very cravings-driven, it's unfocused. It's not necessarily the horrible, sinful thing you're spending your money on. You might be spending it on things that are acceptable, but they're not exceptional. They're acceptable, but not exceptional. It's not limited by any sense of self-denial or love, and love has a tendency to help us to say no to things. And so we read on in verse 2, the master calls him and says, what's this that I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be my manager any longer. Wow, okay, so he's in trouble here. The manager says to himself, uh-oh. That's the Greek word there, uh-oh. What shall I do now? My master has taken away my job and I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. Apparently this guy's not super creative with his job opportunities here. He's like, I can't dig a hole, and I can't beg, I'm embarrassed. So he's like, I gotta come up with a plan so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. It's an interesting motivation. So people welcome me into their houses. He comes up with this plan, as we read on in this scripture. You read through it, and his plan is that there are lots of people who owe his master something for goods and services and doing business, and so many of these clients need to pay their master, his master, some money or possessions to pay off the debt. He calls up these business partners, and he's like, hey, if you pay right now, we'll slash the amount. We'll slash it, what you owe. And these guys, and his clients are like, oh, this is a great deal. It'd be like your credit card. Say you owed $1,000 in your credit card, and they called you and just said, hey, pay us right now and just pay us $200 and we'll just cancel the rest of it. We'd be like, oh man, we're going to find a way to do that. We'll go without food for a day or two so we can pay that credit card off, right? I mean, this is a great deal. So he gives all these people a break after break without checking with his master. He hasn't asked his master if he wants to do this. So all these people are saying, wow, this is a great guy. I like this guy. He's giving me a break. And the reason he's doing this is so that when he gets fired, he'll have friends out there, at least, and maybe a place to stay. And maybe a job will come out of that. And so he continues. He's manipulating his master's money for his own gain. So far, this does not sound like an example we're supposed to be following, right? And this is, Jesus always does this. He's always having like interesting characters, the one you don't expect to give a picture of the kingdom. What's Jesus up to here? And then verse 8 makes it even more confusing because it says the master, does it say condemned the dishonest manager? No, he commended the dishonest manager. The master finds out what the servant's doing, and now he's graduated. He realizes from being lazy and wasteful to being dishonest and manipulative, and he shows up and he says, oh, good for you. I see you're growing. What's happening here? He says he commends the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. The word shrewdly is an interesting Greek word. It's used throughout Scripture, and it can be translated as shrewdness or wisdom. Same word. Same word in Scripture. It's the gift. It depends on the character of the person, how the translators write the word. And it's the gift to be able to read people or to read situations and then take action to direct, to sort of move things in a certain direction. And some of you have that gift. Some of you have that gift, and it's beautiful to be with people who have that gift of wisdom, right? They can read people to read situations, and they can move the conversation or move the situation in any type of direction. And when your heart is good, it's usually translated in scriptures as wisdom. And so we love it when you have this gift. We're so glad that when you have this, to read people well, and you're stewarding this powerful gift to accomplish great things. But when your heart is not good, that same gift can be disastrous because the gift of wisdom becomes the gift of manipulation. And you can manipulate people for your own gain. And in Scripture, that's often translated shrewdness, as in this parable. What I like about this parable is Jesus does something he doesn't always do, and that is tell us right away what he means. Sometimes he'll give a parable and he'll send the disciples off and they'll think about it a while and they can't figure it out and they have to come back and go, what was the meaning of that? Right here, in case there's any doubt, he tells us the meaning, which is good because sometimes we can kind of over translate a parable, I think, and miss a point. So Jesus gets right to his point, right? He gets right to his point. He says, no, I'm not telling you this is how you should do business. I'm not giving you a business coaching tip here. I'm not telling you should try dishonesty in order to achieve things. Here's the punchline in verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself. Oh, wait, we stop there. Does that sound better or worse? I don't know. It sounds like he's saying, just buy yourself some friends. Let's continue. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Okay, see, he's pushed this now into the realm of eternity. He asks us to adjust our focus, to raise our gaze, to from short-term to long-term, to have heaven in mind now. And he says, bottom line, invest your wealth, your possessions, your finances in eternal relationships. In other words, so that when it's all done, when all this is done, when your life is over, you're taking as many people as possible with you to heaven. And you're actually going to have friends there waiting for you because you made a choice in this life to invest your resources in people, something Sister Gertha did that we're going to be celebrating on Saturday. My goodness, using everything she had to invest in people. She's going to have some friends welcoming her into their mansion. I'm going to guarantee that. One of the things that so many of you at Generations, that's just such a blessing to just to witness, that so many of you are good at, when there is a call for a compassionate response, a call for compassion, when there's an opportunity to work, to be done, to meet the practical needs of people in this world, our community rallies so well. And it's a beautiful thing. You open your home, you make the meal, you give car rides, you pass out the groceries, whatever needs to be done, you help move the furniture. And one of the areas that we have cast a vision for all these years too, and we continue to cast the vision for, is that it is also a good thing and an important thing, a Jesus-y thing, to invest our finances as well and getting that good news message out there so that more people are touched by the message of Jesus, so that more people can participate in the life of the kingdom, so they'll be with us in heaven forever. We want to take as many people with us as possible. And here Jesus is saying, take your money and invest it in people. Make sure they hear the message so that they'll be with you on the other side. And that's a good, good use of our finances. It's a good, good use. One of the other things that we know about this kind of giving, and we say it all the time, you know, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It helps us grow as disciples. Giving helps us grow. And that's true. Yes, it's other-centered. We do it because it's other-centered and it's loving. But it also helps us grow. The more we obey what Jesus tells us to do, the more we become Christ-like, the more we get to grow that fruit of the Spirit we talked about last week. And it's a healthy thing. Science even tells us, this is true, there was a study by Indiana University that pointed out that people who belong to religious institutions give twice as much to charitable causes as people who don't belong to religious institutions. It's a very interesting thing. And because they belong to a community that trains them in generosity. And it's not just the giving that they do to that religious institution, but actually their own charitable patterns are transferred outside the church. And so those people who go to church and they learn how to give to their church in church, they also end up being more generous toward other charities. It goes against what we would think of, you know, traditional wisdom. We would say, well, they probably don't give as much outside. Actually, people who give in here are actually more generous out there because there's something, we're retraining our brains, we're exercising this generosity muscle, becoming people of the kingdom. And so in everyday situations, even where you have a chance to give, just help somebody on the spot and serve, we're training ourselves in generosity as an expression of our love. And it is an expression of our love. That's why we give, out of love. It's not out of guilt or obligation or manipulation. It's love. And we want to be like Jesus. The Apostle John tells us, for God so loved that he gave. It's like the two hands you need to clap. Out of love, we give. Because he loved, we give. And Christ-like love naturally expresses itself in generous giving. That's just what love does. Love gives. It gives. And so when you give of yourself, what's cool is you're actually being your most God-reflecting self. When you give, you're being the most like God, most like your Abba in that moment. And in fact, there is no spiritual gift that you can flow in that makes you more essentially Christ-like than love expressed through giving. That's what makes you the most like God, most like Jesus. Love expressed through giving. And that's how we do what we do around here, is because we got a bunch of people here in this tribe who've caught the vision for that, and we're doing it together, right? I get asked the question sometimes, so who funds Generations Church? Usually by someone new. Because we're a non-denominational church, so I'm like, what do you mean? And they say, well, what organization, you know, funds Generations Church? And I'm like, well, we're not the Vatican. You know, we don't got that out there. This is it. There's nobody out there. There's no, you know, mother organization funding this. This is it. There's nobody out there. We're the ones who fund us. We give, you know, offerings on Sundays or online or whatever, and that's it. And we're able to do this because people here at Generations have caught this vision for for how this is a part of their own discipleship. And that's why we do it. And we do this because we believe that this church is doing something good to, you know, deliver this message of countercultural generosity, helping people wake up from the slumber of consumerism and materialism, following the way of Jesus. That's how all this happens. And I believe this is a good thing. And there's people who are saying, yeah, I want to be a part of this. I want to live differently so that I can give more generously and fund this. And that's the only reason we exist, right? Because of you and me and all of us who are all in and saying, yeah, we want to be a part of this. So I want to ask you a question. If aliens infiltrated, if they popped up in your living room and took off their mask and said, take me to your leader, what in your life would have this as your God written on it? Who's your master? I want to read you one more passage of the words of Jesus to make this practical. And then we're going to look at some ways to really make this practical. At the end of this same parable, Jesus ends, he concludes with this. He says, no one can serve two masters. Really hear this. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. It doesn't say you can't have God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. That word in the Greek is mammon, and it's a word, it comes, the root word of this word mammon for money, the root word is trust. It's whatever you've put your trust in that's outside of God. Whatever you've put your trust in. And so this is a crossroads for us. This stage of discipleship, we want to be all in disciples. This is a part of it. It's an opportunity for a choice. For some of us, it's a fork in the road, right? How are we going to be an all in disciple? Maybe we haven't been doing anything terrible with our money. You know, you haven't been buying, like hiring a hitman or anything with your money. But maybe we have just been wasting it because we're more conformed to the patterns of the world. Consume, consume. And I'll tell you, when we choose to live this way of love, you'll feel pushback inside. It's a threat to your system. But you'll also feel a pushback outside. It is a threat to the world system, right? It really is. But I want to encourage you in this. We are not responsible for propping up a materialistic culture. That's not your duty, to prop up the culture, right? It's not your responsibility to be a good consumer. You can love America as I do, but it's not your responsibility as spiritual ambassadors to this world to obey its commands to consume, consume, consume every last cent you got. It's our responsibility, first and foremost, to follow Jesus. We're disciples. We follow Jesus. That's our first responsibility. Follow Jesus, teaching them to obey. So we got to do it. We have to follow and obey. To be a light to the world. Amen? The worship team's going to make its way back up. But as they do, I want to invite us to be countercultural on this point. I want us to say that we will adjust our lives to give. Yes, financially, but in other ways as well. So how does that happen here at Generations Church? So look here, I gave us three practical ways here at Generations Church, just to make it super practical. Some people are just, they tell me, Scott, just tell me what to do. So here you go, this is super practical here. Not being legalistic, just practical. Number one, how do you give? You go to Home Life, as we mentioned. You go to Home Life to invest in others. But now see, remember, you're signing up with a different mindset. Right? It's not just how do I gather and how do I grow? I'm going to go to invest, to give. How do I go and be a blessing to other people in Home Life? Number two, you volunteer to serve. Right here, usually that's a Sunday morning team, but we have teams that also meet during the week. And number three, you restructure your life to give more financially. Now notice in these, I've said restructure your life. Did I? Yes. Restructure your life. That's important because I am guessing, I'm going to just take a wild guess here. If you're like me, most of us are not asking the question, what should I do with the buckets of money I have left over every month in my living room? What do I do with all this money? Right? Now, if you are, bless God, praise God for you, because, you know, that's a wonderful blessing. If you're not part of the 1%, you're not asking that. I'm guessing every spare dollar has a place, right? That's the way it is in my house, right? Everything has a place. Every dollar's going to something. It's all there already. And so in order for me to give more, if God puts it on my heart, give to this, give more, it's not just a matter of adding some more money that I had in that bucket to my giving budget. If you're like me, there's a finite amount of money, and it's pretty much all spoken for. And so for me to give more generously requires that I actually be countercultural, to say no to things, no to maybe some really nice, acceptable things, so that I can say yes to exceptional things, eternal things, as Pastor Albert was talking about earlier. Say yes to eternal things. And so restructuring, we have to restructure things so that we can be more purposeful. This not only goes for our money, but now listen, this goes for our time. How many of you are just sitting around going, I have so much time every week. What do I do with this extra 48 hours? Right? I want you to write a book. If you have 48 extra hours every week, we will read it. When we commit to give more generously of ourselves in the form of volunteering or in the form of accountable relationships like home life, when we choose to do that, I'll tell you right now, you don't have time. So don't leave and go, well, I don't have time. But if ever I have time, you will never have time, right? So what do you have to do? We have to restructure. That's what kingdom people do, disciples. We restructure. I don't have all this free time. What it'll require me is to intentionally value something of the kingdom more than perfectly normal, good, acceptable stuff that I could spend my time with. I just have to value the kingdom more than all the acceptable stuff that I could be doing. I'll tell you, some of us with families, I need to allow God to realign my priorities. Maybe saying no to some of the 100 directions that my family is pulled in every week, right? I have to be intentional about everything, you know, even stuff that kind of looks ministry related. I can just fill it up with so much ministry related stuff. I'm not actually doing what God wants me to do. I'm not being a blessing to somebody, right? Because I'm just doing something that, and this kid has to go here, and this kid has to go here, and this kid, and everything, and I need to do this. And so I might have to restructure. In order to invest in others, whether it's through home life or through volunteer ministry. And those everyday acts of serving too. Don't forget about those everyday acts, where those opportunities that just come up to drive over and maybe deliver a meal to somebody, right? Because someone maybe in your home life group went to the hospital this week. They need a meal, right? Oh, but I can't. I don't have any time. You know, or I just come across somebody, or somebody's sick in the hospital. They could use somebody who just goes by, just visits with them, holds their hand, says a good prayer, let them know. Or somebody, maybe you look to your left or right and you see they haven't been in service for a few weeks. And so maybe you just go over to their house, just make sure they're doing okay. They know that they're loved. You got to make that time, right? So sometimes that means restructuring our life to not be 100% filled so that we can be givers, giving disciples. We've even made it easy. If you go to our website, if you're by yourself, you pull up the website at gchurch.net there, and then you can click on Home Life, and you can see all of our Home Life groups. This is on our phone here. And to invest in the form of community. Or you can click on Connect and then Serve to invest in the form of volunteering. Or you can click on Give to give in the form of giving of your money. So connecting, serving, and giving. Connecting, serving, and giving. These are all ways that we dive into this life of a generous disciple. It's just what we do. It's what disciples do. And ideally, I'll say this, you're active in all three of these areas, I hope. But if you're just doing one or two of these things, that's a great start. But I hope you'll look at it as a start and allow God to move you into a fully, full-fledged, full-functioning disciple. Let this be the first start. And let me say this to all of you who are, you're sitting there, and I know so many of you, I'm looking in your faces, and I can see, I know all of you who are giving in all three of these areas. Just let me say thank you. Thank you from all of us, from all of those who are doing it in these three ways, these serving and connecting and giving. Thank you, because that's how this happens. I want to pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would give us the courage to live differently. And when our world wants us to stay blind and asleep and consume, that God would give us the ability to see what others may not see, for the Holy Spirit in our lives to wake us up from slumber. so we can make better decisions with all the stuff that we've been entrusted with. Amen? Let's pray. Abba, Father, we love you so much. I thank you, God, that your Holy Spirit helps us to see things more clearly. I thank you, Lord God, that you've encouraged us this morning and challenged us in ways that we need to be challenged, Lord God. I thank you, those who are giving in all of these ways. I thank you, Father God, that you are just filling them with your love and helping them to know that you do notice. As Pastor Albert said, you're a great record keeper, Father God. We thank you for that, Lord God, that you see nothing escapes your notice. I pray for the Spirit to move among us now, Lord God, to give us the courage to make better choices with our finances, with our time. Help each of us to grow and thrive and become more fully functional, powerful, supernatural disciples of Jesus. To live as ambassadors of your kingdom, Lord God, to reflect Jesus well, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Be sure to visit gchurch.net for more information about this podcast and other resources.